It's become a custom for my family and me to take the week off between Christmas and New Year's. And this was an especially busy year for the Golden Bogen, so it was especially nice a few weeks ago to have some extra time to rest, relax, sleep in, and to bum around the streets of Montreal. So one of the things that we did while bumming around the streets of Montreal was to look for Boxing Week sales. Right? So in minus 20 degree weather, we bopped from store to store looking to spend the Christmas money that was burning holes in our pockets. This year in particular, what I noticed that I hadn't noticed so much before was that many savvy store managers had taken tables and put them right by the front doors of the shops and placed upon those tables, that's right, you guessed it, exercise equipment. Now, it was comical, really, because, you know, you expect to see exercise equipment at sporting goods stores and some department stores, but we saw exercise equipment in all kinds of stores, hat stores and pharmacies and toy stores, everything. Now, it doesn't take a marketing genius to understand what's happening here. We tend to overindulge during the holidays. We don't always have the most rigorous exercise regimens the rest of the year. And with the promise of a new start on January 1st, kind of loosens our grasp of our wallets when we see exercise equipment. And we're more likely to buy this stuff with the hopes that it will kickstart our exercise on the way to better health. So don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm kind of grateful, actually, in this commercial setting that we found a way as a culture to remind one another of the need for exercise and good health. But what struck me this year, too, was right along this helpful reminder of the need for good health and exercise, another message is sent along that's less helpful and darker. And one of the messages that I picked up on from this post-Christmas exercise equipment is this, that you are not good enough. You're not thin enough, the dumbbells scream to us from the front tables there. You're lazy, the exercise shorts say to us. You are not good enough. Maybe that message that we're not good enough would be okay in isolation. The problem is that message is not sent to us in isolation. And in every aspect of our lives, maybe 1,000 times a day, little messages are sent to us over and over again that I am not good enough. You're not fast enough or rich enough or famous enough. Our teenagers here on YouTube videos and the Twitter feeds of celebrities and from professional athletes. You're not good enough to deserve that promotion at work. You're not good enough to use the bathroom of your choice, transgender people here. You're not good enough to deserve health care, we tell the working poor. In the civil rights era, right, black people were told that they weren't good enough to sit at the counters with white people or to drink from the same water fountains. And though the civil rights era is 50 years away from us, you know, we still send this message to women and LGBT folks and black people and brown people. You are not good enough to deserve equal protections under the law. And in the church, maybe especially in the church, we send the message, you're not good enough. You don't pray right or attend right or give right or believe right, so you are not good enough. And whoever we are and wherever we are on life's journey, we hear the message, I am not good enough. Psalm 139 doesn't have time for that junk. Psalm 139 resists the message, I am not good enough, with the message that pushes back and says, no, you really are good enough. See, Psalm 139 it comes towards the end of the 150 Psalm, Book of Psalms. It was written, sometime after 538 BCE, after the Jewish people who had been in exile for about 50 years in Babylon, they're allowed to return home. and they begin returning to Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside. And that was great, except for it really wasn't. It was hard. The city was in shambles. The countryside was in shambles. The people were vulnerable economically, militarily, and in so many other ways. So there was this geopolitical darkness swirling around the exiles as they return home. And it's interesting to me that in Psalm 139, with all of that as background, we get a very personal psalm. As the psalmist sings a song of great praise to the God who chooses to know not Israel, not people in general, but God chose to know her completely. You have searched and known not me, or not us, you've searched and known me. You know when I lie down, and you discern my thoughts, and you know what I'm going to say even before I say it. You knew me before I was born, and you'll know me after I'm dead. You know my wickedness and my anger and my vitriol, and you have made me niflaim, wonderfully awesome. I didn't know how to say that Hebrew word this week, so I had to call my Jewish sister-in-law who walked me through that. Niflaim, you are wonderfully awesome. So maybe you've had this experience where you go on a first date and you're sitting across from somebody and you're not clicking. You're not engaged. You know, the person's boring or annoying or silly or whatever, and you're just biding your time, waiting till you can gracefully exit and never have to interact with this person again. But then you go on that date where things are clicking, and you're interested, and you're engaged, and all you want to do is listen to that person and know as much as you can about him or her. I think God is always on a first date with us. And God just can't take God's eyes off of us and wants to know us completely from the tips of our toes to the tops of our heads, from our DNA to the surface of our skin. And I think God wants to know us completely, even when we don't want to know God completely. Even when we run, even when we're disengaged, even when we're not as interested in God, God still seeks us and searches us and wants to know us. And God wants to do all that not because we're perfect, not because we're not broken, not because we don't need to lose a few pounds after Christmas, not because we never tell bad jokes. But God wants to know us completely, wants to know that we are good enough. Because God has made us niflaim, wonderfully awesome. So much so that the living God, the creator of the universe, the savior of us all, wants to know us, wants to know me and you and you and you and you and all of us completely. And so there's a tension, right? A tension between the messages we receive about 1,000 times a day that I am not good enough. And little old dusty ancient Psalm 139 that dares to stand up to that and say, no, you really are good enough. And the burning, urgent, existential question for each of us to answer is which message will we believe? The message that we're not good enough, or the truth of Psalm 139, that you are good enough. So with that existential, urgent, burning question, on the second Sunday after Epiphany, on this Martin Luther King Sunday, Sunday of baptism and new members, I close with this charge for all. I charge you to let go of all of those messages you've been told in your life that you are not good enough. To push that junk aside and to ask God's help for doing that. I charge you to know that God is on a first date with you and just cannot take God's eyes off of you. I charge all of us as new members and those who have been around a long time for us to know that God wants to know us completely, and so does everyone else here. As messy as that can be, I charge us with letting our guard down, softening our hearts, letting God and other people into our lives, even though that's risky. And I charge you with hearing the message of Psalm 139, that you are good enough, that you are good enough. I charge you with hearing not my message, but God's message, that you are good enough. And may that message be for you armor and shields, food and water, oxygen, and the lamp that guides your path to everlasting life. Amen. Yunifla'im, wonderfully, amazingly.